church, it's good to be with you today. I want you to know more than anything else, God loves you. What do you think when you hear the word connect or connection? What kind of comes to your mind? Depending on your interest, there might be a variety of things that come to your mind, like an electrical wire being connected to another, or puzzle pieces coming together on a table in your living room. You may consider visiting someone over coffee and you're connecting. We talk about our connection card here at FBC. Did you guys know that there's a bunch of businesses that use the word connect and they emphasize connecting? Like US Cellular says, we connect with you. Or Zoom, stay connected. AT&T, connecting you to your world. Intel connects you to what matters. What matters? What is the connection that actually matters the most? Well, today we're going to spend some time talking about the connection that far exceeds any other. It's actually positively and purely the most absolutely prominent connection you could ever encounter in your life. It's more fun than a puzzle. It's more practical than an electrical current and a circuit. It's more significant than a phone call that you could have or connecting with a new job. Friends, the connection that matters most is the connection that we're all about here at FBC. It's the connection with Jesus. Connecting with Jesus. And so of all the connections that could be made in this world, this is the most life-altering connection, Jesus. Now, this is taught throughout the Bible, this truth that we connect with Jesus. The Bible talks about this in this idea of union with Christ. And the Bible speaks about our union with Christ as being inseparable. It's never lost. It's not forsaken. It's always secure. It's always safe. It's never taken away. Our union with Christ is actually a gift of grace. And that's why we can't lose it. That's why we can't separate ourselves from it, because it's God giving it to us. All we need to do is receive it. And so the question I want to start with is, have you received Jesus' invitation to connect with him? Have you received his invitation to connect with him by submitting your life to him? To submit yourself to be in him? Let me tell you, it is so worth it. It's so worth it. And this is the gospel. That you recognize your sinfulness and you don't want it anymore. Like the Spirit transforms your heart, so you begin to recognize your sinfulness more and more, and you say, no, because I don't want that anymore. And you start to live a life where you trust Jesus' perfect life for you. And you believe that his death on the cross was actually his perfect substitutionary atonement for you. And you begin to live a life where your hope becomes more and more secure, and it's rooted in resting in Jesus by faith alone. And you live more and more by faith and less by sight. And so for those who actually receive the gospel, this is the good work that Jesus alone has accomplished for you. It's his gift of grace to you. For those who receive Christ, you actually enter into his love. And Jesus and his love transform every area of your life. Friends, we're in a message series called God's Story and Our Purpose. And today, you might notice just a few little things different. I'm going to actually invite a couple people later on to share a testimony of what God has done in their life. And so there's a couple aspects of today's message that'll be different, but I really want us to review and to apply some of the things that we've been learning the past several weeks. And so this the story of God and our purpose in this world is actually about how Jesus transforms us to live in community. And how the community that he gives to us actually transforms the way that we live our lives on mission for him. Now, if you remember, if you were here a few weeks back in the first message of the series, I shared about John, the author of several New Testament letters. John was a guy, he walked with Jesus when Jesus was in this world. He was loved by Jesus. John knew Jesus' love so personally and so intimately. And he recorded the Gospel of John, in which he wrote Jesus saying these words. Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Do you hear that? Jesus, John wrote this down for you and for me so that we'd hear this. Jesus is saying, "Just as I have loved you, so you also love one another." About 5 decades after John wrote those words, or experienced those words with Jesus, as he and his disciples were sitting with Jesus face to face, and they interacted with Jesus, and they experienced Jesus' tangible love with them. About 5 decades later, John wrote this letter of 1 John. And in it, he describes the marks of being a true follower of Jesus. Do you know what these marks are? The marks are to obey Jesus and to love as Jesus loves. That we'd submit our lives to him, that we'd trust him with everything in us. And John writes in the midst of his letter, 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." And so John, he's making a direct connection between Jesus' love for his people and his people's love for others. And so our ability to love others is actually dependent upon receiving and resting in Jesus' love for us. And so you may take that a little further, real practically, what does this mean? You may wonder. So, how do I pursue my husband when he's distant, always doing his own thing? I try to have a meaningful conversation, but he just sits there and he's hardly engaging in anything that I say. He doesn't seem to want to invest in the relationship. What do? We love because he first loved us. How do I graciously respond with care and kindness to my wife when it seems as if I can never meet her expectations? She always wants something more. She always wants something different from me. She's constantly comparing me to others. What do? We love because he first loved us. What do I do when my brother stops talking to me? Months have turned into years. It's been a really long time. How do I avoid the bitterness trap? How do I not just fall into that and stay there? We love because he first loved us. Friends, this is at the root of just about everything in our lives. How do we love when people seem unlovable? How do we live out our mission as a church to treasure God and love people? How do we do that? What's the root of connection that matters most? Jesus. What's the root of connection that matters most? Say it. Jesus. It's Jesus. We love because he first loved us. And so John and others who followed Jesus, they wrote this because they were living it. They were living out Jesus' teaching. They realized and applied Jesus' instruction. They were loving others. And it wasn't because they had a bunch of head knowledge and they attended a bunch of classes and because they read and read and read. It was because the Holy Spirit was in them and they were loving others supernaturally because Jesus first loved them. See, our love is actually an outflow. It's an expression of Jesus' love for us. It doesn't happen because we're good people. And it doesn't happen because the circumstances of our lives go smoothly. Love happens when we're people who have been loved. And this is what John knew to be true. And it's the message of connection for you and for me. When we're loved by Jesus, it does something to us. We love because he first loved us. And so, friends, this is the foundation for everything else that matters in our lives. Everything. It's actually the everlasting, it's the eternal root system of connection. And so a couple of things I want you to see. Jesus, these are review from the past few weeks if you've been here. Jesus, to be loved by Jesus. To be loved by Jesus is the source of all that matters in this life and in the life to come. And so there's a whole host of important things that we should be focused on and doing in our lives. We've got to be intentional about carving out relationships and time for those relationships. We've got to be intentional about learning new skills, about developing new keystone habits that matter and shape us and help us. Yet above all else, above all of that, friends, be loved by Jesus. Let him love you. Experience the love of Jesus. And as you experience that in a long-term way, there will be a transformation that happens in your relationships, in your skills, in your habits. You will be sanctified by Christ. Jesus' love will transform you into a new and beautiful person. So let Jesus love you. Now, here's where we get stuck sometimes. How does Jesus love me? And again, we've talked about this before. If you don't know how Jesus loves you, or if you forget how Jesus loves you, you know what you do? You ask him. Ask him. Ask him, and then go to the Word, the Bible, for the answer. Let Jesus love you. Now, this is just one pursuit that will transform your life more than any other. Jesus' love is the foundation and roots for God-glorifying community. And I want to show you an example of this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here's what it said with these new believers who were gathered together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is a descriptive picture of Christ-centered community. It's absolutely stunning. It's beautiful. But I wonder, for some of you who are familiar with Acts chapter 2, do you remember what happened before those verses? Peter, he delivers this marvelous, incredible sermon. He confronts the religious leaders and Jews about their efforts to be right with God by their own earnings. And he proclaims that they're the ones who crucified Jesus. They're the ones who put Jesus on the cross because of their sin. And the Bible tells us, in response to Peter's message and what Peter spoke as truth to them, they were actually cut to the heart with remorse. And they ask, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. For those who don't know, repentance just means turning to Christ in faith and away from your sin. Repent and be baptized. And that's exactly what they did. These people, they opened up their hearts and they allowed Jesus to love them. Repentance is the doorway to experiencing Jesus' love. And these people, they started to live rooted in the gospel, and they started living in gospel-rooted community because they were loved by Jesus. It all started because they allowed Jesus to get into their hearts and love them. And friends, the way that we do that is to humble ourselves before the Lord, because when we carry around the pride and arrogance and self-righteousness that we do many times, we're not going to experience the love of Christ in the way we need it when we walk that way. Repentance is the doorway to Jesus' love. The second thing I want to review and remind you of is community, to be gospel-rooted community. Now, sometimes in the church, we fall into this trap of thinking that we've got to give so much focus and attention to the stuff we do, the actions we take. We've just got to do this, do that, do more. And so we end up trying to do community. And so we may join a life group or a Bible study or a membership class because we think it's the right thing to do. And although it is the right thing to do in many cases for each of us, we don't actually do community. Because when we're in union with Christ, we are community. We are community. Community in Christ is primarily about being, not doing. The doing is the outflow of the being. And that's because gospel-rooted community, it doesn't happen by our doing. We can't do things to produce gospel-rooted community. It's about being who Jesus has loved you to be through the gospel, to be who you are in Christ. Gospel-rooted community happens when a group of people are actually loved together by Jesus. And so that's why we gather Sunday after Sunday here for worship, to be loved by Jesus. And that's why we connect and join a small group community, whether it's a life group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class or something like that, where we can share and we can pray for one another to practice living out this gospel-rooted community. The gospel equals Jesus' love for his people. And so gospel-rooted community is Jesus' love for us. And as we're loved by Jesus, gospel-rooted community actually points us back to Jesus. That's the aim. And so how do you know if you're actually in gospel-rooted community? I'll tell you. You'll know if you're in gospel-rooted community if you're being pointed to Jesus and you're pointing others to Jesus. If that just becomes what you do in community. Because that's what transforms and sanctifies us in Christ. We're designed to be in community, sanctified in community. And so gospel-rooted community transforms us. It transforms us in several different ways. And I've talked about these before, but we'll put these on the screen. Identity, our being, purpose, our living, and worldview, our seeing. I want to talk through each of these a little bit. Identity, being. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And here we have a traditional introduction from the Apostle Paul with his letters that he writes in the New Testament. And Paul says, Paul, he identifies himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then he says who it's addressed to. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Did you guys catch the significance of that verse? Paul calls the believers saints. Now, a saint is one who's redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's actually a term of identity. And so if you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin, which was your former identity. Now you're a saint. Now remember, saint doesn't mean perfect. Saint connotes redemption. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, writes this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's who we are. But then in verse 4, it tells us what happened. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." It goes on to tell us that God, he made us alive through Jesus Christ, that we're his. We receive mercy for something that we can't control, that something that's beyond us, something that we deserve to receive as a punishment. And it says God is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. There's a gift of grace there. And so Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, he calls them saints. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. It's not because they've done everything right. Because if you would read chapters 4, 5, and 6, you would know that Paul is confronting directly their sinful behavior. So why did Paul call them saints? It's because they're chosen and loved by Jesus. They've been given by grace a new identity. And so if you're in Christ Jesus, he actually saved you. He rescued you from the pit, from your former identity, and he gave you a new identity. And it's more than a card that you carry around. Look at what Isaiah wrote about God's people in Isaiah 62. Look at the capitalization of some of these words. These are indicating identity. "For you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." These are words of the prophet Isaiah pointing to identity transformation through Jesus Christ. And so if you're in Christ, you have a new identity, and it runs to the very core of your being. Whose you are defines who you are. And so kids, if you're at school and somebody calls you a mean name or they're talking negatively about you, you can in that moment pray to the Lord Jesus and remember the identity he's given to you in Christ if you're a believer of his. If you're walking through your day and someone's just nasty to you, you don't have to hide in shame or doubt that you have value or worth. You don't have to do that. You can remember how Jesus has loved you and remember the new identity that he's given you. But here's the truth. We don't just learn how to do this on our own. This is hard, guys. And if you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. But I praise the Lord that we don't have to learn how to do this on our own. We actually need community, a gospel-rooted community, to point us to Jesus. We need help seeing our new identity in Christ, and we need the help of others in our lives. I know in my personal life, discovering the identity of a Christ follower in community has meant everything to me. Guys, I can't tell you how much it's meant to me. How many times that I've gone to God in gratefulness for the provision of others in the body of Christ who have been doing life with me in such a way where there's a foundation of trust, there's honest sharing, there's vulnerability, there's openness. And so when I've needed to be reminded of Christ's love for me, the gospel, other people have been able to speak truth into my life and remind me. And they've modeled that love of Jesus for me. Guys, this is the kind of community that's helped me to know and rest in my identity in Christ. And this is the kind of community I so pray and desire that we could be as a church for one another. Identity, our being. Another aspect of our lives that Jesus transforms in gospel-rooted community is purpose. Living. Apart from Christ, we actually walk aimlessly around this world, finding the best pleasures of the moment. We want immediate results. We want to feel good right now and the next moment and the next moment. Yet in Christ, as we're loved by Jesus, as we're in gospel-rooted community, We begin to live with an eternal perspective. And our living is transformed to be purposeful instead of aimless. We begin to live by God's design for our lives. I'll show you a couple examples in Scripture. We'll have this on the screen. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." I've said it before, this text was not written to instruct us in how to love people who are easy to love in our lives. Because once you start to get to know people, you realize there's sin in their life, there's sin in my life, there's sin in our world. And loving other people becomes really hard. But the Apostle Paul here is actually giving us a vision for loving people who seem unlovable. This text was actually written to display what our lives look like when we are transformed by the love of Jesus Christ in gospel-rooted community. Jesus' love empowers us to love in ways that we could never imagine ourselves loving. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness may be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. But let me tell you today, it's not impossible because Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus loves you. And it's because Jesus has loved us with forgiveness that we love others with forgiveness. So here's where I want to do something a little different. I've got a couple people who are going to share. And one is Michael Drakely. I've asked him to come. And would you come, Michael, to share about how his purpose has changed because of Jesus' love in gospel-rooted community. So here's Michael Drakely.
So I first became a Christian in 1992, and from that moment on, my life completely changed. The people I used to hang out with kind of drifted away, and God brought new people into my life, having more deeper connections and a sense of being together that had a purpose. God even impressed on me to change the college that I was attending. I'd planned to pursue art and getting into computer animation, but that didn't appeal to me anymore. Then someone noticed this new personality that was shaping in me and said, hey, you got a face for radio. And so then I got into communication. But even that wasn't hitting the mark either of what God was doing in me. That led me to youth ministry, to a youth ministry degree. It was there that God allowed me to flourish and learn at accelerated rate. Nowhere near to what I used to desire, but what God was doing in me and giving me those desires to fulfill through him. I even served as a youth pastor for 3 years, and I loved it. It was a tight-knit community of people that love the Lord and with a purpose to help each other grow closer to Christ. Then God prompted me to yet to another unexpected direction, getting me back into a camping ministry, where now I've served for 25 years at Forest Springs Ministries. Camps are those special places where people come and get those mountaintop experiences and leave changed. Through my many roles at camp, I've seen that God has a sense of humor. He said to me, hey, do you like computers? I said, no. And he replied, great, I've got this great job for you in serving the needs of the camp staff to bring more campers to Christ. Somehow I have now served at the four camps that we attend, and these tools simply what God has impressed on me and helped me understand is that the computers and the wires are not just, they're basically tools for allowing people to come to know Christ. I serve the staff who serve the campers that are coming. Recently, as you know, our church has these life groups. My wife has had to hold my hand and bring me to some of these because I'm an introvert with extrovert tendencies. But once I showed up, I found myself answering questions and having my own questions and getting to know the people, so much so that they became my friends. What I didn't expect is what God was going to do beyond those regular times. For instance, when those high winds came by and just devastated the landscape of my friends' homes, what do? You just show up and say, hey, I've got hands. What do you need? Or when my friends lost family members, what do? I've got two arms. What do you need? God has constantly been changing my life because I just want to listen and obey. Lisa and I recently put ourselves out there, and we're now life group leaders, paying it forward from what we learned from the Solbergs. We love it. New people, new friends. God is doing some great things here too. We're just a bunch of sinners, changed by grace, linking arms to help each other grow wherever we can.
Thanks, Michael. I wanted you guys to hear that because there's real life transformation and the purpose, the way we live our lives happening in the midst of our community here. And there's story after story after story of that. Another aspect of how our lives are transformed by Jesus in gospel-rooted community is our worldview. The way we see the world around us. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the practice of living out gospel-rooted community in the love of Christ actually renews our minds. It gives us a new mind, the way to see the world around us. Our worldview is actually transformed. What we couldn't see before, we can now see. Our eyes are now fixed on Jesus in eternity. And therefore, we're not swayed as much by what happens to us and around us in the world. Although political decisions are important, they don't control and master our emotions now because we're under the headship of Christ. And although it hurts deeply to see injustice, we have something to do with that now. We can entrust that injustice to God in his goodness, in his sovereignty, in his control. And we do that with our marriages and our children and our friendships. They're renewed. How we see them, they're renewed by the gospel as we're loved by Jesus in community. I've asked Ember Roberts to come up, and many of you know Ember, to share about how her worldview has changed because of Jesus' love in the gospel-rooted community. And so, Ember, thanks for sharing.
Good morning, church. My name is Ember Roberts, and if you don't know me, I'm a first service right side FBCer. I'm a proud mom of two boys. I'm a wife to my wonderful husband, but above all things, my identity is anchored in Christ and his love for me. And as Mike has just mentioned, I'm up here today to share my thoughts on how my worldview has changed because of Jesus' love through gospel-rooted community. You might be wondering or thinking, what is gospel-rooted community? To me, a top-down view looks something like this: a weaving of interconnected lives of brothers and sisters who are willing to share, who are willing to put in the time and effort necessary to build deep relationships. How do we get there? It takes a willingness to be transparent and vulnerable. Taking those first steps, truly opening up to someone about your sins, about your fears and struggles, and even about your true joys, it's a scary place to be. And this is where trust and faith in Jesus come in. Trust that he will care for you when you take those first scary steps, and faith that he will be glorified through it. Gospel-rooted community shines light to break through spiritual darkness and blindness and helps us to see who we truly belong to and our true identity. Growing up, I would not consider my family as being close. I was part of a split family, and although there was love and care for one another, I didn't have much of a bond with my siblings or even with my parents. I grew up, and we all just kind of drifted further apart and went our separate ways, and I walked through some difficult times in my 20s during those hard seasons of life, most of which were brought on by my poor decision-making and an empty search to find my identity in hollow places. I concluded I could only depend on myself, and my worldview was shaped by this. Seeing the world around me as an often sad and lonely place to be, and the fact is the world is a broken place, and that can feel incredibly sad and lonely. And this is a result of the fall and sin entering the world. I didn't come to learn this until much later in life, and because I didn't know the love of Christ, my natural bend was to turn inward when life got hard, when feelings of sadness crept in, or I'd struggle with my sin because trusting others was just too hard. My shame kept me detached. Allowing people in was too scary, and I felt the need to protect myself. After coming to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, relationships began to take shape with other believers, and my knee-jerk reaction was to just allow them in at a surface level. And Jesus cared for me during this time of growth. He led me to people who are gracious and patient, people willing to model vulnerability and openness. There was a moment, I remember it well, when a friend asked me to pray for a very personal struggle in her life. She took the first step of being vulnerable, to let me into the yuck of her sin. I remember thinking, if she's willing to trust me in this very personal area of her life, I should be willing to trust her with the yuck of my sin as well. This was a turning point for me. If I was going to allow gospel-rooted community to permeate my life, it meant that I had to be willing to be open my heart to others and be exposed, knowing there's a chance of being hurt. Jesus is the only perfect one. We're not even close. So this means we may and probably will hurt one another. We may and probably will disappoint one another. So there needs to be grace and humble honesty at the foundation of our relationships with others. We can only live this way because Jesus loved us first, and through his love for us, we're able to love others well. Not perfectly, But if our aim is to love like Christ, then by his grace, we can hit the mark, or at least come close. Let me leave you with this thought. I heard it said once, following Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. It's true. Saying yes to Jesus is so simple. It takes just a moment. But following Jesus is not so simple. In fact, the Bible calls us to die to self and to take up our cross daily. These are not easy things to do, and on our own, these things are impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. I think the same can be said about gospel-rooted community. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple. Allow Jesus to love us through his church body. But it's not easy to open up to one another, to be humbly honest with one another, because people are people and mistakes will be made. But if we trust, expect, and anticipate God's care in all situations, we will discover and experience his love through his people. We'll see and encounter his grace, and how we view the world around us just might grow brighter. The brokenness of this world now drives me to lean into gospel-rooted community and to be loved by the perfect love of Jesus. So church family, I challenge us to practice humble honesty and grace and gospel-rooted community by allowing others to intrude the depths of who we are, because we can trust that God will use those friendships to help us grow and help others grow as well. So let us experience the love of Jesus in these places.
Thanks, Ember. Guys, I hope that just gives you just a sliver of a picture of how God is transforming lives in our congregation. Because the goal of community isn't just to do it. It's to be who you are in Christ. It's to be loved by Jesus. It's to actually be the gospel-rooted community that is the body of Christ, where we're united to Christ, and we have now communion and fellowship with Jesus and one another. And so let yourself be loved by Jesus, and put yourself in an environment, in a place where you can be the gospel-rooted community God has called you to be. You can't be connected without allowing Jesus to love you. And so when you do, when we're loved by Jesus, we'll be that gospel-rooted community that is the body of the Christ. And it's in that community that Jesus will actually, over time in our lives, by his grace, transform our identity, our purpose, our worldview, so that we become a people who treasure God and love others, that ultimately our lives would glorify God. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning to be reminded of your rich mercy, your steadfast and abounding love. Thank you for Michael and for Ember being willing to share a little bit of their journey. Thank you, Lord, for John, who wrote these letters to record your words to us and to show us the picture of your love. Jesus, I pray that everyone in this room today just knows we're loved by you, and that you would draw us in to yourself and to that marvelous fellowship that is the body of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To close with a couple songs, we invite you to stand with us if you're able to, as we rehearse the truth that Christ has loved us and exactly how, and that he's working for his glory and our good. I have seen my Father's glory, Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. See the open arms of Jesus upon the cross that day. What they understood as weakness deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, it was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good. So to our God be the glory, to our God be praise, be alone the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all? Who I would stand before my Father, where the faithful saints have stood, and with joy my heart shall praise him.